come in the person of Jesus Christ. Thank you, choir. That was fabulous. Out of Zion's hill, salvation has come, and it's wonderful. I wanted to mention something, and I forgot before. I apologize, but the women's breakfast circle has a meeting right after this service. They needed to get together right after this service. So if you're in that group, they'll be meeting right through this door down the hallway in the Young at Heart Sunday School class. So if you're in the women's breakfast circle, they needed to meet this afternoon and just right after service. So please head right through there and join them if you're in that group. I want to show you a picture here. There's a couple of young guys I want to show you a picture of, three actually. I don't know if you heard about it. The two guys on the outside, all three of these guys are Memphis high school students, but the two on the outside ended up making a choice, which got them on Facebook and the news and all kinds of things, became really popular. I see some of you nodding your heads. Maybe you've already heard about this, but the guy in the middle started high school back in September. His name is Michael Todd, and when he started, it was one of these deals where he didn't have the right clothes and the cool clothes, or maybe didn't have enough clothes, and so he started getting bullied a little bit and made fun of. And the guy on the right is named Antoine, and Antoine was joining in on it, honestly. This is what he says. I'm not, you know, passing along this. He says it in all the stories and everything. He was joining in on it, laughing, making fun, and stuff like that. And he got home that afternoon, and he realized, I really shouldn't have been doing that. That's not who I want to be. That's not how I wanted to treat this other guy. So he texted Christopher, the guy on your left, and Antoine texts, and he says, you know, I'm feeling bad about what I said, feeling bad about what I did. I was mean and all that stuff. We got to do something to help this guy out. So they both go through their closet and start realizing, like, I've got a shirt. I've got this pair of shoes. I've got these shorts. I've got these pants. Like, we got cool clothes. Let's share them with this guy. So the next day they go to school, and they just give him a bunch of shoes and clothes and shirts and everything, and they're just like, here you go. And Michael says, as he told people later about the story, he says, I was completely shocked. It was the first time in his life people had ever given him gifts like this. He was completely shocked by their generosity, completely shocked that they'd give him these gifts. There was something in the way they saw themselves, and they said, I want to give a gift. I invite you to read with me from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 to 11. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we ask that you would bless the reading of your word, bless the hearing of it, bless the thinking about it, and bless the application of it. There's something we can learn this morning, Christians just like us, living a long time ago and in a place far away, but nevertheless, people still very similar to us heard these words and read these words and needed to know that they had spiritual gifts, needed to know that they were meant to use them, and needed to know that when they did, it communicated your grace and that you supplied everything that was needed and you got all the glory for it. And we just pray that as we read and as we reflect, you'd speak to us. Help us to understand what are the gifts that we have, what are the needs around us. We ask for your help. We walk through a world that so much of the time is busy, stressful, hectic, demanding, plenty of things going on. It's hard to reflect. It's hard to slow down. It's hard to hear you. But we pray that we would hear you in this time and leave this service able to sing your praises and able to apply your word to our life. It's in your name we pray. Amen. What you have is not yours. It's His. You've probably heard the joke, what's yours is mine, and what's mine is mine. But with God, it's actually true. What's His is His, and what's yours is His, too. It's all His. But here's the really amazing part of it. He's willing to give it all away. He's willing to share it all. He gives away His gifts, and He gives gifts to all of you. Anyone who has Christ as Lord is a steward of the gifts of God. Now, steward is not an everyday word. We don't go around saying steward a whole lot. But it has its root in the Bible times, the culture in the days of the Bible. A steward managed the household for a homeowner. He either educated the children or oversaw the children getting educated. He'd help to manage the home's finances. He would supervise any employees. If the home was big enough and the owner was wealthy enough, the steward would supervise other employees to make sure everybody's doing their job inside the house. Most of the time we think about stewardship, if you've heard that word, it makes you think about money. But it's actually, biblically, it's about a lot more than just money. It's about your whole life. It's about every aspect of who you are and what God's given you. What's His is His, and what's yours is His. So how are you sharing God's time, talents, and treasures? I'm preaching through our church's core values. We have seven. So far I've done worship, evangelism, discipleship, fellowship, and covenant. This morning I'm going to do stewardship, and then next week we'll do service and we'll be done. And we go through these because I want you to know that these require action on your part. Values without action is hypocrisy. So these require some kind of application, some kind of effort. You know, we say that there are values because they dictate our actions. We have Sunday school on Sunday mornings because we value educating and equipping God's people. We gather in church like this in a group at 8:30 because we want to celebrate God's presence and God's activity. We don't do other things on Sunday mornings because we're celebrating Him on Sunday morning. It's a value. As members of the church, we have a covenant with each other, and we publish a prayer list in the bulletin. And you mentioned, there's all these people, and it goes out by email, too. We have a membership covenant. We pray for these people because we're covenanted together to love one another. Next week, I'm going to preach on service, like I mentioned, and I'm going to do it just a little bit different. Service is that God's love is expressed through word and deed. And for something, maybe a lot of you actually know about this, I think, but our church for a long time has packed meals. We find out from the schools around here, especially the two central schools, we find out that there are families in need of meals. And there's a lot of people at this church who say, we don't want children to be hungry, we don't want families to be suffering. So every year we end up packing and giving away thousands of meals. We take them to the schools and the schools make sure they get to where they're going and the families get them. And it happens right now at this time of the calendar that the way this is working out is the meals that we've packed are starting to run down and we've got all the food we need for the next wave of meals to go out, but they haven't been packed yet. And as I started talking and praying and thinking about next Sunday's sermon, I started thinking, well, I'm going to be talking about service anyway, and I got to talking to Christy, who's our youth director, and she kind of coordinates and oversees, and Shirley helps her a lot. Shirley and Christy help a lot with these packing of meals and how they get to the schools and everything. And we decided next week at the praise service that we'd like to invite you to come in during the praise service time. We're going to pack up these meals together as an act of service together. It'll still be a church service for those who go to the praise service. I know that's not you, but just in case you're wondering, I know this kind of thing makes you think questions. We'll still have the praise service. There'll be singing, praying, preaching, everything. And then we'll take time out there to serve right then and right there. Just serving the community, serving these needy families. And Christy and Shirley, and we all wanted you to know that you're welcome to be part of this, even though you don't come to the praise service. And the way they thought about doing this was that they graciously agreed, Shirley, Christy graciously agreed to stay on through the Sunday school hour. And that way, if anybody isn't here at 8:30 but wanted to be part of it, they could do it at the Sunday school hour. I know, like I said, this might make you think of all kinds of questions, so I just want to let you know a couple things. We're still having the praise service. It's just a little change in part of what we're doing during some of that time. And we're still having Sunday school. So if you're in a Sunday school class or if you're one of our fellow teachers and you got your lesson planned, we're not canceling Sunday school. So I just want to make sure everybody knows up front. We're still having Sunday school, still having the praise service. Everything still starts at the same time, ends at the same time. But this is just a little chance to serve in this way and be part of that if you want to. So it's next week and you're welcome to come. We'd love to have you there. If you do come, or your Sunday school class chooses to come, we'll have everything ready to go. Shirley and Christy have done this before. They set up tables. They run right through like an assembly line. So you can just come and jump right in, and you'll be loving your neighbors and living out our mission to be a spring of living water. If you choose to do that next week, it's carrying on this value of service. And when we talk about service, like I said, it's demonstrating God's love in word and in deed. And it may be what you're passionate about. It may be what you're gifted at. It may be a natural for you. You might be really, really good at that kind of thing. But there's some of us who are not, and we would just be serving because there's a need. Stewardship, what I'm talking about this morning, is the opposite side of that almost. Stewardship is saying, God has given me certain gifts, certain talents, certain treasures, a certain amount of time, and I'm very uniquely using that to serve His purposes. It's what those Memphis teenagers did. They went in their closet, right? That's what they had. That was their stewarding. And it's a value here. The first point that Scripture makes this morning in verse 10 is that all of you have gifts. God has graciously given everyone a gift. Verse 10 says, as each one has received a special gift. So everyone's got a gift. Whatever the gift you have, it's God's grace. It's God's grace that you have the gift, and it's God's grace that you show when you use the gift. These are all God's graces to us. It's all God's grace from beginning to end. The Greek word for gift is charisma. It means a free, graciously given gift. It means an ability that people have, and it comes from God, and it's purely grace. The reality about our God is that He's incredibly motivated to give. He has these qualities in Himself, and He just can't wait to give them. He's incredibly motivated to just freely give away the things that He has. He just wants to share it. He gave you His Son, Jesus Christ. He gave you the Holy Spirit. He gives you these gifts. He gives His mercy, His ability for teaching, His ability for hospitality, His leadership. He gives these things away, His wisdom. He has these gifts and He decides to give them out as He desires to give them. And He gives them to you. He's just freely pouring out what He has on you and putting it in you. It's like those of you who are grandkids, from all that I've been told about people, when they have grandkids, they just intrinsically, they just can't help it. They just want to give stuff. And I see it happen when mine come to visit. When my parents or my wife's parents come to visit, they show up. And I keep thinking, I stole your trailer hitch last time. Like, we stopped this, you know, like I take the trailer hitch away, but they get another one. Some of you know, like, you're receiving the generosity and you're trying to find a place to store it all. Some of you are generous and you're just, it's how God is. He's just generous. He just wants to give more and more and more of Himself away. He's not trying to keep it back. He wants to give everyone gifts. These people Peter's talking to were suffering as Christians. It was a hard time in their city, a hard time in their lives. They were being persecuted some. But what's amazing is Peter, when he's talking to them, doesn't treat them that way. His words don't suggest, hunker down, you better be quiet, you better lay low, kind of avoid trouble in this season. He's encouraging. He's saying, you have a gift. You have a gift. God has given you something. God's poured out His grace on you. The same is true for you today. If you don't know what your spiritual gifts are, I'd love to help you discover that. Write me an email this week. Give me a phone call. I'd love to help you discover that. There's a variety of ways to do it. You can find it out pretty easily. And I just want to share one way that was really helpful to me in the course of my life. I took these tests online, or paper copies of spiritual gift tests. They were a little bit helpful. But then along the way, some churches, or I think one church in particular, came up with it, and now they're all sharing it around. But it's called SHAPE, S-H-A-P-E. Stands for spiritual gifts, heart, abilities, personality, and experiences. And as they looked around and thought about how God made people and how God used people, they realized your spiritual gift was part of it. But you had a heart, you had certain desires, things you cared about or things that got you stirred up. They made you laugh, they made you angry, they made you cry, but they got at your heart a little bit. And then there's ability. Some people can write, some people can build things, some people are great at talking to people, but they have abilities. And then there's personality. Some people never met somebody they didn't know and they've been friends with everybody they've ever met. Other people are like, nope, I'm just going to be over here, kind of one or two friends. Everybody's got their own kind of personality and they kind of looked into all that. And then experiences is the E. Everybody's had life experiences. Gives them hard-won wisdom. Helps them be prepared to serve. So that's just a little bit about that. I can't go into it all the way, but would love to help you know your spiritual gift. If you don't, or you want to dive into this shape a little bit more, definitely reach out to me this week. I'd love to help you with that. Whatever your spiritual gift, however that all sorts itself out, What Peter's talking about with spiritual gifts and what other New Testament books teach is that spiritual gifts fall into one or two categories. There's gifts that I would call proclamation-type gifts. Spoken word is somehow expressing the gift. Or gifts of demonstration. This is mercy or service or hospitality. It's helping people with different things. It's the gifts of doing something. And it doesn't mean that the people who have the gifts oriented around speaking and proclaiming God's grace are just paying lip service. Those gifts are just as legitimate. Our Sunday school teachers are using their gifts just as much as people who build things or serve or cook meals or do different things like that. It's just a matter of how it's done. Every gift is meant to be used, and all these gifts are from God's grace and communicating God's grace. This is why Peter said, employ your gift in serving one another. Some of you might be discouraged, depending on what your gift is. You might say, nobody ever seems to notice, nobody ever seems to appreciate it. I got a gift that doesn't seem to help people, or I got a gift that never gets noticed. I just want to let you know that this is, again, where we can rely on being a covenant community. We are covenanted together. We have a deep community with one another. So there's people who need the gifts that you have. None of us have all the gifts. Doesn't matter how smart we are or good looking we are, how much money we have. None of us have all the gifts because that's not how God operates. He decides to share these gifts He has with us the way He decides to share it. And who gets them is who gets them. And it means you have a gift. And Scripture commands you, beyond just the encouragement, Scripture commands you to use that gift. People have needs and we're covenanted together. And we can honor one another. We can encourage one another. We can serve together, but we can also serve one another. If you're discouraged or in the future you feel discouraged about your gift, remember that your gift is from the wise, loving God. This gift you have is not somehow less worthy. God knows what your gift is because He gave it to you. And He gave you a gift from Himself. It's a part of Himself. And He knows when you're using the gift, even if nobody else does. And these are abilities and gifts that God Himself actually has. So the gift that you have, whatever it is, whether it's public or private or celebrated or ignored, it's a gift He has. You carry around inside you something that God put there. And He would do that if He were here, but you're here and He put the gift inside you. So you're doing what He would do. Before we study the last point, let's just review quickly. God has graciously given you a gift. You're a steward, not an owner. A steward is somebody who uses somebody else's time, talent, and treasures. It's like those Memphis teenagers. They looked at their stuff and said, I don't really own this. I'm just kind of managing it, kind of giving it away for somebody else. Secondly, your gift is for others. Somebody else needs it, so use it. Sometimes you might not use your gift because you're not sure it's worth it. You look around at the world or at the situation in your school or in your community or the people you work with or family members, and you think, how could this ever make a difference? How can it ever really make a difference? I mean, I'm going to use my gift, but I'm only one person and the world is so bad or this situation I'm in is so bad. But take note of what verse 11 says. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. The encouragement of this is that God supplies you with what you need. Whether it's speaking, some kind of conversation, Sunday school lesson, whatever it is, small group you're leading, people you bump into at work, God supplies the words. If it's service, the strength comes from Him. Every week, God is helping all kinds of people around the world. In Peter's day, they didn't have Sunday school teachers and organized preachers and, you know, all these different kind of things that the organized church has today. But they still had people who were just sharing what God wanted to share and demonstrating God's love through their service and through their deeds. If you don't feel helped or if you feel like you need it, ask the Lord for His provision. It's His gift. He wants you to do it. I want to read you a couple of other quotes here. I found these in sermons, and these are just some practical thoughts about using your gifts. And it's tempting to think that they're incomplete or imperfect, but I want to read these to you. The first sermon I found, the man wrote, it helps now and then to step back and take a long view. The kingdom is not only beyond our efforts, it is even beyond our vision. We accomplish in our lifetime only a tiny fraction of the magnificent enterprise that is God's work. Nothing we do is complete, which is a way of saying that the kingdom always lies beyond us. I like that a lot. I found it helpful. I also like Alistair Begg. I don't know if any of you guys listen to him. I trust him quite a bit, respect him quite a bit. And he puts it a little more simply, which helped me. He said, if a job's worth doing, it's worth doing badly. If a job's worth doing, it's worth doing badly. And I thought, well, now that flies in the face of everything I've just been thinking about. I mean, it's God's gifts, and everybody talks about pursue excellence, and you're getting graded on this or reviewed on this, or it's do it badly. Alistair Begg's point was, we can be so worried about whether we can do it good enough or not, or perfect enough, or helpful enough, or victorious enough. And Alistair Begg's just saying, if a job's worth doing, it's worth doing badly. Even if it's bad, just do it. It's worth doing. So when verse 11 ends, it's God's word and it's right. It says, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Sounds like a really hard standard for me when Tuesday afternoon rolls around and I'm thinking about using my gift and I'm like, is this going to bring all glory and dominion to Jesus, the name above names? Is this going to do that? That feels like a really high standard to me. I don't know if it feels that way with your spiritual gift, but I encourage you that He supplies the power. He supplies the strength. He's the one who set the goal in the first place. So if a job's worth doing, it's worth doing badly. Don't wait until you can do something perfectly. That's God's job. Just be a good steward of the time and the talents and the treasure that He gave you. Let's finish up. The third point is sharing God's time, talents, and treasures shares God's grace. The emphasis here is not just use your gift, but use your gift in such a way that other people see God's grace. Verse 10, right at the end, says you should do this as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. I don't know what word you have for manifold there. It's a hard word to translate from the Greek to the English. Every time I looked it up and tried to figure it out, everybody was saying, this is a hard word. We're not sure what to do with this in English. But what it comes down to is God is gracious, and what He does is full of variety. It's manifold to use that word, but it's full of variety. It's done lots of different ways. So you guys get a singing voice. Some of you are teachers. Some of you have mercy. Some of you have hospitality. Some of you have leadership. Some of you are great at organizing things. Some of you love to get something done. You're real productive and you can get things organized. And others of you are great at motivating people. That's a picture of the manifold grace of God. It's all these gifts, all these abilities, all these talents. It's reflected in Him completely, but it's spread out amongst all of us so that we see all these gifts and abilities and they're all here. And He's at work in us. That's what's going on. God's grace can give people hope or comfort. It can make some people humble and it can make some people happy. It makes some people realize what a sinner they are, and it makes some people incredibly thankful for the saving grace and love of Jesus Christ. It makes people able to sing, out of Zion's hill salvation comes. That's His grace. It makes other people feel at home and feel secure and feel safe. It helps other people get through bad days at work and bad days at school. It helps other people have great days and go, wow, my life's amazing right now. This is wonderful. This is all God's grace at work. How do you know you're being a good steward, like this talks about? Well, number one, you know in your heart the gift belongs to God. Number two, you know that you are meant to give the gift to others who need it. And thirdly, you know that God helps you with your gifts. Whoever speaks, speaks as one speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves, serves with the power that God supplies. Whatever the person does who's speaking, whether it's Sunday school teaching or a random conversation you have this week, when you find out, like, I had the word God needed for that person, I had what I needed to share with them or say to them, or a Bible verse popped in my head and I said it, whatever that works out like, that's God supplying you with that. And if it's service, you recognize God gives you the strength. God powers the very gift that you have so you can use it. Now, this can be tough. Some of you are going to look around, some of you already are looking around at your life or your family or your job, and you're thinking to yourself, I don't have the strength to get all this done. I see what needs to be done, but I don't have the strength to get it done. I don't have the energy to get it done. How am I going to get it all done? You're overwhelmed by it. Well, Scripture says, serve with the strength which God Himself supplies. Let God make you strong for what He's called you to. The other way this could be tough is the opposite. This time, you basically don't think you need His power. Wouldn't say this about any of you, but you probably have some family members or people you work under at the job who look at something and they go, this is the problem. This is what we're going to do to fix it. I want you to go over here and get these supplies. You get the truck. You two come up here right now. We're going to fix this thing. This is what we're doing. Step one, step two. Here we go. You know people like that? They just see it. They're ready to solve it. They know exactly what to do and they're going for it. That's a risk here because they might not be serving with God's power either. In one case, the person says, I'm not sure God's power is enough. In the other case, the person says, I don't need God's power. We got this. We can fix this and figure this out. Peter's saying, that's not the way that this works. I want to end here a little bit with some pictures I want to show you. There's a word in verse 10 when it says good stewards. That word good is the word I want to emphasize for just a minute. This is the Greek word kalos. And so if you like to come to sermons and get your Greek words, now you got two this morning. One is charisma, which means free gift, and one is kalos, which means good. So you take your pick. It's not super easy to see these. Maybe we can dim the lights a little bit. It's not super easy to see these. Some of you who are Ford fans are kind of glad you can't see these, but these are all Chevy trucks. I went to Google. I'm a Chevy guy. I went to Google. I looked up 1967 to 72 Chevy trucks. Found all these pictures. All these pictures, they're kalos trucks, that Greek word kalos, because they're good. And what kalos means is these trucks do what they're supposed to do. They turn right, they turn left, they accelerate, they stop when they're supposed to. They function. But they're also, in my humble opinion, great-looking trucks. They just look good. Kalos is when something looks good and something works like it's supposed to. When it works good and it looks good, that's kalos. And God's calling us to be good stewards. Some of you are like, enough with the Chevy trucks. Can I look at something else? So I thought, let me look at the next picture, which is a show of some flowers here. Thought this would be more to your liking. In my uneducated opinion, I'm stepping out into dangerous territory here, but I think these are like kalos gardens. Because somebody worked really hard to pick out beautiful colors and to make the sidewalk or the reflecting pond or the creek or the colors and the way they shaped and grow together. They're doing some kalos work right there. It's beautiful flowers, but somebody also put some structure in there so that they'd grow right and they'd look right and they'd have curves or straight lines or they'd get up close to the water. Or you could see in the one there's a reflecting pool, so you could see the flowers reflecting in the pool. This is kalos kind of work. There's one more I want to show you. This is just a bunch of houses that I picked out. I don't remember what I Googled to get this. But these are just a bunch of, in my opinion, kalos houses. And some of you who build houses or like to decorate houses, you look at houses, this is the kind of thing where you just look at that house and you go, I want to live there. And you don't say, I want to live there just because the roof doesn't leak. Like a house with a roof that doesn't leak is a place where you can live. Like you can be all right. You're like, the water comes out the tap when I turn it on, the toilet flushes, the roof doesn't leak. You can live in that. But kalos is, man, they planted that tree by the front door just right. And every fall it turns brilliant orange maple. And I look down the hill and I see the creek flowing. And I don't have any kind of house like right in front of me. I just got a nice big yard and somehow the grass is perfect. I don't have to mow it, right? This is kalos. These are kalos houses. They're great to look at, but they're great to live in. It's both put together. When I used to live up in Baltimore, my mom and dad would come visit. And Baltimore has a lot of old houses and old churches, and I was fortunate enough to live in this one neighborhood. The church in the neighborhood was a Methodist church. It was huge, made out totally out of stone. I never saw a church like it. And Francis Scott Key, who wrote the Star Spangled Banner, was actually buried inside the church or on the property of the church. And I'd walk by it every day, and my parents would come visit now and then. And this church had just amazing metalwork and stonework. It had to be built in the 1700s, and or 1800s maybe early, and it's been renovated and this and that. But just amazing work at this house and my dad at this church. And my dad and I would just look at it, and you could just tell, like, somebody with their hands knew how to, like, shape that metal and make the handrails and the staircases and the metalwork around the windows and the little latches that hold the shutters closed. And you knew somebody with a hand chisel was just making these stones square and making them fit together. And they did a great job with just getting square stones and stacking them, but they put them all together, and at the end you have this beautiful, amazing, huge church, which is not just beautiful, but well built. That's kolos. That's what Peter's getting at when he talks about this. A few months ago, as I close, I just want to end with this story. A few months ago, somebody came up to me. They gave me a sum of cash, and they said, every now and then I just feel like there's going to be a need, and this cash should go to who that cash needs. And it's not you, Ben. Which was a good thing. I was glad to know I didn't have bad luck coming or something. No car breakdowns or anything to worry about. I was glad this person wasn't a prophet. But they come and they said, So we're just feeling like you're, you know, the person we should give this to, but it's not for you. But when you see somebody who needs it, this is for them. And my mind had to immediately say, I'm going to have to think like a steward right now. Because, I mean, I don't know what to do with this money. The person came up to me out of the blue. I'm like, I don't know what to do with this money. So I said, well, do you want me to give it to a certain kind of person, you know, like a college student who needs something? Or like, do you want a family with children? Or do you want a family without children? Or what do you want? Like, what do you want me to do with this? Well, you'll know. When it's right, you just give it. We don't care about any of those kind of details. And then I said, okay, do you want like a report back? Do you want to hear like kind of who I gave it to and what they're going to do with it or why I chose them? Nope, don't want to know anything about it. Just when the time is right. Now, I'm a steward of that money, right? I don't own that money. It's not my money. I'm the steward of it. It's been given to me because there's going to be a moment, whenever that is, when somebody needs it, and I'm going to be able to look them in the eye and say, the grace of God prepared for this moment. This is from somebody else. I have to tell them it's not from me. I'm just passing it on from the person who wanted you to have it. That's a picture of stewardship. When we're good stewards, when we're sharing His time and His talents and His treasures, people see the Lord. When we're sharing God's time and talents and treasures, they see the grace of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your grace. It gives us so much hope and it gives us so much new life, and we just thank You for Your grace. Whether it's the free gift or the ability, whether it's Your Son, which is the ultimate gift, or Your Spirit, or these abilities like mercy and hospitality and administration and love and all the other gifts that You give and all the other ways that Your grace just manifests itself in our life. You show Yourself in all kinds of ways, Lord, and Your grace is amazing. And it's no wonder we struggle to find the word for it. We just thank You and we praise You and we give You the glory and the honor and the power. You are worthy of all things and You are the gracious God, and everything You do is good. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.